All right. Okay. Well, welcome everyone to Redeemer Campus Ministry. It's a bit more of an intimate crowd tonight, which is great. I'm a fan of that. I can confidently say that I've met everyone here, but it's good to see you all. My name is Daniel. Wonderful. So, if you haven't been with us so far this semester, we are studying the Minor Prophets, or we are beginning our way through the Minor Prophets, and we're currently in the book of Jonah. So tonight we'll be looking at the third chapter of Jonah specifically. So before we jump into the text, let me go ahead and pray for us. We'll just dive right in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you so much for specifically Jonah 3. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us tonight from Jonah 3. God, would you soften our hearts to hear from you? God, that you would speak through me. God, that I would not be saying words of myself, but I would be saying words of you. God, that we would all leave tonight more in love with Christ because of the forgiveness he extends to us. Christ, it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the story of Jonah. Since we're in chapter 3, we've already looked at two chapters so far. Eric kicked us off in chapter 1, looking at Jonah's kind of downfall, demise, running away from God. But then Jim talked last week about Jonah 2 and Jonah's prayer, and he walked us through this concept of Jonah going down. And so we'll see that again in just a second. But I want to point out one interesting thing of the book of Jonah is that chapters 1 and 2 really focus on the person of Jonah. And then 3 actually kind of takes a break from the person of Jonah. And we look specifically at the people of the Ninevites, or the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites. And then we get back to Jonah in chapter 4. So we're going to look specifically at the two characters of the people of Nineveh and God in chapter 3. But before we jump into that, I want to make sure we know the context. And to kind of set the stage of the context, we're going to be looking at the first 4 verses of chapter 3. So read along with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So far we saw God call Jonah to actually arise and go to Nineveh, and then we saw Jonah's ensuing rebellion against God. We saw him go down to Joppa, and then down into the ship, and then down into the sea, and then into the fish. And that was kind of Jim's point last week. We saw this downward trend of Jonah. But then we also saw God's great grace towards Jonah and his restoration. We see at the end of his prayer him declaring that salvation belongs to the Lord. And here in chapter 3, we actually see that Jonah is doing what God is calling him to. It is the second time, but Jonah obeys. And this is good. Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh and actually proclaims the message that God asks him to. But this really is... this is just me setting the context of chapter 3, and that's going to be the end of us actually talking about the person of Jonah. We're going to specifically look at the people of Nineveh, and then God and his response to them. And from this text, I have one main point. I'm trying to convince you of one point tonight, and that is true repentance, gotta nail it, true repentance results in true forgiveness. And this one point is going to kind of serve as our outline for tonight. So we're going to start by looking at true repentance. And that will be looking at the people of Nineveh, specifically from verses 5 through 8. Then we're actually going to jump to the end and look at true forgiveness in verse 10. And then we're going to link those two things together by looking at verse 9 and then a single verse from 1 John 1. So to start, we're going to look at true repentance. And let me go ahead and read for us verses 5 through 8. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." So from this section, we're going to look at the concept of true repentance. And I want to start by actually asking the question, why do I feel like I need to qualify true repentance? Why don't I just say repentance? Well, I qualify it because I think we are all very prone to fake, shallow, superficial repentance. And to kind of help make this point, I hope our brains are already kind of thinking about how this looks on our life, but to help make this point, I want to share a quick story about my brother-in-law, Alyssa's brother, named Joshua. Joshua is an incredible man. I have an incredible amount of respect for him, and he loves the Lord deeply. And he's actually currently abroad sharing the gospel with people in a foreign country to do that because he loves Christ so much. So I have great respect for him, and he did give me permission to share this. So when he was younger, he struggled with this concept of true repentance. It's not wildly uncommon, but as a young man, young boy, he and his mother used to get into some pretty good disagreements. Would not see eye to eye. And in some of those instances, Joshua got very mad and responded very angrily to his mother. And as good parents, they rightfully asked him to repent and to apologize for his behavior, for his part of the situation. And Joshua, in his wealth of wisdom in his youth, decided to respond by saying, "Mom, I'm sorry that you made me mad." Now, I share this not to just get a little chuckle, but I want us to recognize why we actually see that that is so absurd. It's an absurd thing because that's not really repentance. He was trying to repent, but that's not true repentance. It's this fake mentality of trying to convince yourself that you are repenting. And if we see that that is how Joshua repented to his earthly mother, how much more so could we see that we are prone to falsely repent or use fake repentance to the God of the universe? So we are not naturally good at repenting. It does not just naturally flow from us. It's not our natural bent. And so this is why we're going to turn to the Ninevites tonight and actually see how they repented. But before we actually look at how they repent, I want to establish that the Ninevites are actually a good example of repentance, that they're actually a helpful example of repentance, because it'd be kind of silly to look at them and say, oh, we want to learn from them when they're a bad example. But they're good. And to do this, I'm going to read from Matthew 12, verse 41. And this is Jesus speaking. So I'm going to call to the words of Christ here. And he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus, God in the flesh, is actually holding up the Ninevites as an example of true repentance, and even goes so far to say that they are going to then judge others because they repented so well. So I think that we're on pretty firm footing here to say that the Ninevites are an example of true repentance. So with all of that kind of precursor, that buildup, let's go and actually look at how the Ninevites repented. So verse 5 gives us kind of a good summary of it. So I'll reread it, and then we'll dig into 6 through 8 to see some more specifics. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." And then the following verses give some more details. So how did they specifically do it? Well, the king, kind of an example of all the people, a leader of the people, he removed his robe. He took off his nice things. He got off of his throne. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes. There's fasting from both food and water. And I just got done saying that the Ninevites are a good example of repentance, and I would stand by that. But I think that we can be quick to latch on to the wrong parts of repentance and actually create for ourselves a poor standard of repentance. God does not see what man sees. He looks at the heart. He looks at the inside. We look at the outside. And so we might go to these outward things, like the sackcloth, the ashes, the fasting, and actually create for ourselves a standard for repentance that is wrong. This outward, we just need to do outward things to show that we're sorry, to show that we're sad. And I do think that these outward things in the Ninevites are actually good things. They're flowing from the condition of their heart. But I do not believe that these actions are the reasons that the Ninevites are actually praised for their repentance. I think they're still good things, but they're not the reason that they are being praised for their repentance. And I actually think that these actions indicate the true repentance that is truly going on inside of them, in their hearts. So what is going on in their hearts? Well, verse 5 said they believed God. And believed God, they believed the words that God spoke through Jonah. And Jonah came to them proclaiming that there is evil in them and that they were going to be judged for the evil that they were doing. So they believed that there was evil in them. They saw their wrongdoing, they saw their sin, and they saw their evil. And if you don't see the wrong in your life, you can't actually repent. And that might be why Joshua responded the way he did to his mom, because he said, "Mom, you made me mad. I'm not actually wrong. You're the one that was wrong." So he didn't see it. So we should see our wrong. We should see what the evil in our life. But then we see more in verse 8 in particular. "Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." This is quite literally almost exactly the definition of repentance. Turning from evil and turning towards God. The Ninevites are giving us a wonderful course on what it looks like to repent, to see our evil, to turn from that evil, and to turn towards God. They saw their wrongdoing, they saw their evil, and they didn't make excuses. They then left their evil ways and turned to God, calling out to him for help. So we actually see true repentance in the Ninevites. And so for now, we're going to leave true repentance. We're just going to hang it up for a second, and we'll come back to it. But for now, we're going to move to the true forgiveness. We're going to move to the end of our point. So we just hit the true repentance point, and now we're going to move to the end and look at true forgiveness. So now we're going to move to the other kind of main character for tonight, and that is God. He's always the main character in the Bible, but what was God's response? And to see God's response, we're going to look at verse 10. So when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this section may feel a little bit shorter, but that does not make it any less profound. I would actually argue that this is one of the most profound verses in the entire book of Jonah. There's lots of them, but I really like this one. And I think it really hits home this idea of true forgiveness. And it starts by saying, God saw what they did. Now again, I think we need to be careful here. With our fleshly eyes, we can latch on to the things that the Ninevites outwardly did. We might say, "Ah, God saw what they did. He saw their sackcloth. He saw their ashes that they sat in. He saw them not eat and he saw them not drink." But this is actually not what the text says. The God actually saw their true repentance. And the next phrase clearly distinguishes that. When God saw what they did, comma, how they turned from their evil way. God saw how the Ninevites repented. He didn't see their fasting or their suffering that they inflicted on themselves. He did see those things, but that wasn't the reason that he relented from the disaster that he said would happen. He relented because they repented. Jonah had foretold that the destruction would come upon the city. But God relented of the disaster that he said would come because he forgave the Ninevites. And why did he forgive them? Because they repented, and true repentance. And a beautiful thing is that when the God of the universe extends forgiveness, it is true forgiveness. God does not lie. He cannot lie. He does not go back on his word. He does not forgive and then say, "Psych," and pull the rug out from under you. He cannot extend false forgiveness. That is for Satan and Satan alone. And I love how verse 10 ends so emphatically. It says, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And then it adds, and he did not do it. It's this like emphasis. God did not do it. He extends true forgiveness because the Ninevites repented. And God extends true forgiveness. So we've now seen our first point of true repentance. We've seen our second point of true forgiveness. And now what I want to do is actually link those two things together, because true repentance and true forgiveness are not these kind of nebulous concepts that exist on their own. They're intimately linked, and I want us to see that. And to do that, we're going to look at verse 9, and then one verse in 1 John 1. So far, I've claimed that the Ninevites are a good example for us to follow. And while they don't do anything, I think, particularly wrong in verse 9, I do think that we can act very differently than they did. So let me read verse 9 for us, then we'll look at that. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So what do we see there? We see uncertainty. The Ninevites were unsure if God would hear them when they called. They were unsure if God would extend forgiveness to them. Who knows, they asked. God may relent. Prior to them actually receiving the forgiveness from God, the Ninevites would probably have framed our one main point a little bit differently. They would have added one word. True repentance might result in true forgiveness. They didn't have confidence that God would actually forgive them. But tonight, I really want to convince you that we do not need to be like the Ninevites in this instance. We can have such confidence that true repentance results in true forgiveness. Period. No additions, no ifs, ands, or buts. And now we are not better than the Ninevites for having a different main point than them and removing the one word they might have added. And to do this, I want us to look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just to be really clear there, the he there is God. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So 1 John 1:9 uses the word confession. It is a different word than repentance, but in these contexts, it really points to the same practice of admitting wrong and turning from those wrong, evil things and turning to God. So what is the result of confession? What is the result of repentance? Well, God is faithful and just to forgive. True repentance results in true forgiveness. And how can we be so confident of this? Well, the text tells us because God is faithful and because God is just. And it matters that God is faithful because he gave a promise. He gave a promise in Christ and he always keeps his promises. In Jesus Christ, God promises us that if we turn to him in repentance, if we call him Lord, if we turn to him admitting our wrong like the Ninevites did, if we turn from our evil, sinful ways and turn towards God, he will give us forgiveness. That is his promise in Christ. So Jesus is the source of our confidence because God is faithful to keep his promise in him. And it also matters that God is just because Jesus already died to pay for the sins that we repent of. So if we turn to him in repentance, those sins can be covered in Christ. And if we turn to God in repentance, not as a form of show or outward appearance, performance or appearance, but in a heart that actually calls out for help, he promised that his son Jesus, that our Lord Jesus, paid for those sins on the cross. Jesus was perfect and sinless, and he went to the cross and took the fullness of God's wrath, paying the penalty for sin for us who trust in him, who repent to him. So if we place our trust in him or repent in him, it would be unjust for God to actually make us pay for sins that Jesus has already paid for. There's no double atonement here. Jesus paid for them, and he paid for them once, and that means that we don't have to. So God is just, and we can be confident that true repentance results in true forgiveness because God is just. Jesus is the source of our confidence because God is just. And while they did not know it at the time, the repentance of the Ninevites resulted in true forgiveness because Jesus is actually the Savior of all who call to God for repentance and not just those in the New Testament or afterwards. Jesus always is and always was the confidence that true repentance truly does result in true forgiveness. So that is our single point tonight, is that true repentance results in true forgiveness. And that's our one point from the text. And coming from it, I have kind of two final charges that I want us to actually leave kind of moving forwards with. First, if you have never truly repented before God, there is judgment coming. Like Jonah proclaiming judgment and destruction to the Ninevites, there will be judgment for the wrong and evil that we do in this world. We do not know when it is coming. I cannot, like Jonah, say, yet 40 days. I don't know when. But I do know that judgment is coming. So I urge you to turn to God in true repentance. Follow the example of the Ninevites. Believe that you will be judged by God and turn away from the sin and wrongdoing in your life. Look to Jesus Christ for the assurance that when you truly repent, True forgiveness from the God of the universe flows in abundance. True repentance results in true forgiveness. Secondly, if you have truly repented before God and have experienced the true forgiveness in Christ, rejoice! Your salvation from eternal punishment is secure because of Christ. He is the confidence that true repentance results in true forgiveness eternally. But I also want to challenge you here. Repent often of the sin that you see in your life. Now, I want to be clear. I do not mean that you should just sit in your room and focus on the evil, sinful things that you did that day, feeling bad for yourself and working yourself into kind of a depression. No, that's not true repentance. That looks like those outward show of performance. That's not coming from a true heart of repentance. That's just guilt-ridden self-punishment, trying to earn our way back to God. What I mean is that when you see sin in your life, follow the example of the Ninevites. Turn from your sinful ways and call out to God for help. Don't just push sin in your life under the rug and pretend it's not there. No, bring it into the light. Confess it to God. Repent. There's no need for self-loathing. There's no need for guilt-ridden hearts, because in true repentance, we can have great confidence that we can experience an abundance of life in God's true forgiveness. So true repentance results in true forgiveness. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll divvy up into discussion groups. And I think we're going to do four groups tonight, so if we can kind of split the tables up. So there's four groups. And then we'll look at the text some more and try to look at how this applies to our life. So let me close this in prayer, and we'll jump into discussions. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in Christ, that turning to you in true repentance results in true forgiveness. Father, we thank you for the eternal perspective on this, God, that we can have such confidence that we do not need to be fearful of judgment day because of Christ. God, I also thank you for the ways that you extend such daily life to us, God, giving us so much more in this world as we are still fighting the fight of sin in our lives today. Holy Spirit, would you please bless our discussions? Would you please help us all grow closer, more in awe, more in love of Christ tonight? Christ, it is in your name that we pray. Amen.